Please open your Bibles now to 1 John chapter 4. We'd have to just excuse me for a minute. Bring my notes. All right. Our text, or my text this evening, actually is found in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we'll read of that here in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that knoweth, that loveth, is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Let us pray. We come before thee as citizens of Zion this night, purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to know thy word, not only in our minds, but in our hearts, that we may consider these things, meditate upon them, and practice them in our lives. Lord, wilt thou bear fruit from the preaching of thy word this night? We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst build up thy church. Encourage us, Lord. Give us a greater understanding of thy favor towards men through Christ Jesus, and a better understanding of Christ our Savior, in whose name we ask these things now. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we continue to examine that struggle between the flesh and the spirit in Galatians chapter 5, we come after we've considered the works of the flesh, and in the works of the flesh we have grouped them, but I decided that we would deal with the fruit of the Spirit individually and spend more time on the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. John MacArthur remarks that these elements in the fruit of the Spirit are to be looked at as a bouquet. So we're looking at all of them, and I believe that it's very true that the fruit of the Spirit, each of those attributes, let's just turn back to Galatians chapter 5 and read them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, beloved, I believe that if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you have been born again, that you have every one of these attributes, that they are the possession of every Christian. But you may not possess them in equal measure. This is the fruit of the Spirit. When you are indwelt by the Spirit, he necessarily produces fruit. And he will produce good fruit, not bitter fruit. He will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And it should not be a surprise in one sense, although we delight to see that fruit manifest. So we may think of certain, especially influential Christians in your own Christian experience and walk over time, and you may look at this list and say, there was a person, a man or a woman, who particularly was long-suffering or showed faith or temperance. They seem to have mastered, in our view, they seem to have mastered these attributes, this fruit. And yet, all of them are in place in some measure, and that's very important to understand. So you possess these. And as someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you want to manifest more of them. The more you read of your Savior, the more you study his life, the more you want to be like him, and the more you realize how far you fall short of these very attributes and how you need the Holy Spirit to be at work to manifest this fruit. So then, as we look at the subject of love, how broad is this subject? We could, of course, preach a series through 1 John, even through 1 John 4. And even as I speak this evening, I know that many of you are going to have other many sermons maybe going through your mind, things that you are struck with by the Holy Spirit, things that you're mindful of, because the Word of God is filled with texts and illustrations of his love. And so I feel very much inadequate to address this subject in one sermon alone. It could be many, many sermons, and maybe it should be, but we want to get some idea of what love is and what it looks like in the life of the Christian. So we want to begin then with the definition of love. We find this in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What a delightful thought. God is love. And this speaks to us, beloved, of the fact that God is a personal God. Think of all the thousands and millions that worship rocks and pieces of wood, and they have some sense of deity in that physical thing. There's no response. There's no smiling or frowning. There's nothing. It's just a block of wood. It's just a piece of stone. And yet they'll bow down sometimes for hours to this thing, somehow thinking that it has some divine power or some divine benefit to them, some spiritual work, and yet there's nothing there. We have a God, beloved, who is personal. B.B. Warfield, you should be familiar with B.B. Warfield. I should be more familiar than I am. B.B. Warfield was called the Lion of Princeton. If you've ever seen a picture of Warfield, he kind of looks like a lion. He's got a big, shaggy beard. He's large. He looks like a very large man, but very tender-hearted. He was a lion when it came to the truth, but he was a professor at Princeton. He hardly ever left the campus of Princeton Seminary because he cared for his invalid wife, and his wife became invalid just shortly after they were married. We don't know exactly what the problem was, but she was unable to leave their home, unable to leave her bedroom, and he went to tend to her every single day. He taught classes and then went to his home, was on campus, and was very tender towards his dear wife. B.B. Warfield is a man worth knowing. B.B. Warfield said, the more that people deny God, the more Christians cling to him. Have you found that to be true? Isn't that interesting? When people say there is no God, or even worse, when people make everything God, isn't that kind of where we live today? Everything is God. And everything is love, right? Those two are related. There's no idea of what God is. We have world leaders, especially in the Western world, who call for us, and we talk about not praying to the true and living God. We talk about having thoughts and prayers. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. No understanding, no clear understanding of who God is and how we access him or how we pray to him, or why should God listen to us? Why should God hear our prayer? Why should God answer our prayer? And it seems as though people don't want to think about those things too deeply. They just want to have a very vague notion of prayer, and somehow that's going to make the whole situation feel better. It gives a sense of community if we all have thoughts and prayers. It gives us a sense of concern or an expression of concern. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. But what does it mean to actually pray? How do you have access to God? And who is this God? So everyone likes the idea that God is love. And that's so plainly what it says a number of times in 1 John, especially here in this fourth chapter. God is love. It speaks of a personal God who has a relationship with people. It could be an adverse relationship, or it could be a compassionate relationship. But God is love. And if God is love, then true love must be connected with God. So for all that we hear about love and the lack of love or the expression of love, it really isn't love, is it, if it's not connected with God? And that's what the Apostle John says. Remember, the Apostle John was the apostle of love. Verse 8, he that knoweth not, He that loveth not knoweth not God. So connected to that then is knowing God produces love, but not knowing God means that you cannot truly love. That you cannot, you can show compassion or concern on a physical level. You cannot really love unless you know God. It's a remarkable thought. So the actual existence of love, which today it is very much like the love of the Corinthian church, it seems, just overlooking things. Overlooking offenses, overlooking especially offenses against God, and we're just going to love one another. We're going to break down barriers. We're going to break down walls. We're going to, I'm sure you've seen the logo for coexist that includes the symbols of all various religions. We have to coexist. And on one level, we certainly do. But what's the underlying idea there of coexistence is that every one of these is a way to heaven. There are many roads that lead to heaven, many ways to get to heaven. We'll just believe what you want to believe it sincerely, pursue it with all your heart, and you will be fine. That's not the gospel. But Jesus said very clearly that he is the way to God, the only way to God. So here is the love that is identified with the God of the Scriptures. It is a love that is expressed by humans as well. So God is the very definition of love. He is the essence of love. God is love. And it's very remarkable then when you think of people, and maybe I'm a little bit guilty of this myself this evening, or may appear that way, that I was going to read Jeremiah 31 about God's everlasting love towards his covenant people. I chose rather to go to the New Testament. By doing that, I'm not saying that the God of the Old Testament was not a God of love. He definitely was a God of love, and reconciling love, and renewing love. And we see that love in the face of rebellion against him. We see that love so wonderfully expressed in, on the one hand, very sorrowful book of Hosea, where we see the Lord's people rebelling against him. And he says, you've committed adultery against me, spiritual adultery. You've betrayed me the way a prostitute would betray her husband, and I'm not happy with you. But in the end, he's the one who gathers Israel back to himself again. Isn't it wonderful? You see what real love is. You see the love of God who is offended by his people, but even his people at the end begin to say, God will deliver us. God will restore us. God will revive us. And he does. He says, I am going to restore you to me again. It's a beautiful book of the love of God. There is the love of God in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. God never changes. He's always a God of love. So we have that definition of love to guide us. God is love. Secondly, then, we have the demonstration of love, the definition of love and the demonstration of love. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So here is the demonstration of God's love, that God sent the Son. So here again, we remember we're looking ahead to coming catechism questions about the Trinity, that the members of the Trinity are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And yet there is a kind of a hierarchy because God sent the Son. Jesus the Son did not go unwillingly. Christ was very willing to go and redeem a people to himself. But he was sent. And he was sent into the world. He was sent from the glories of heaven. And he willingly left those glories, Philippians chapter 2. He left that fellowship with the Father, which certainly continued as far as the Trinity was concerned, but was exercised in a different way when Christ was a human, where he longed and yearned for the times of prayer. He actually spent times in prayer to his heavenly Father, even though he was God himself, God incarnate. So God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. So we're found in death, but we have life through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There is no other life but what is found in the Lord Jesus. And that reminds us of that wonderful account of the Apostle John again in the third chapter, so basic really to the gospel, where Christ speaks to Nicodemus, who comes to him by night, and tells him that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the verse that is often used more broadly and out of context than many of the verses of the scripture. But we often consider that this verse means that God loved the world so much. And God did not love the world so much. The world is enmity with God. God looks upon the world as a place that is rife with sin and rebellion against him. But the word so there means that God loved the world in this manner. God in this way. God so loved the world. And then in modern English, we would put a colon after world. In this way. I'm going to explain to you how God loved the world. And these are, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. God in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the love is shown in concern for sinners that are destitute, that have no hope of eternal life, no hope of peace with God, no hope of reconciliation. And God loved the world in this way, that he provided for their salvation, provided for their true and eternal peace. Beloved, this is the great demonstration of the love of God. If we want to see love, we don't turn to Hollywood or TV or modern music or lyrics I'm thinking of particularly. We look to the cross. Love is seen on the cross. And that is where the Lord demonstrated his love toward us. So the demonstration of love is seen upon the cross of Calvary. And isn't that the one place where people refuse to look at the cross, or to deliberately misunderstand it? And so God does demonstrate his love very clearly, very openly upon the cross of Calvary. And then we have the distribution of love in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What an understanding of love John has. Many men today will profess their love to God that have no right to speak of God in a way. What right do you have to take my covenant in your lips, says the psalmist? And they don't understand the love of God, but they think that they love God because they're very sincere and they're very intense, and they make certain assumptions about who God is and how he receives their love. But the Christian says, herein is love. It's not that we loved God. The essence of love does not arise from a sinful man. The essence of love is that God loved us. And again, here, it's important that distinction, not that he loved the whole world. He loved us. He loved his covenant people. He loved those who are in Christ Jesus. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So he made provision for us. And it's important for us, beloved, to recognize and realize how unlovable we really are. The modern gospel, which is a false gospel, often presents God reaching out to people who are just very lovable, and that God loves them. It's a misrepresentation of God to tell people that he loves unrepentant sinners. It's a very important part of the expression of the gospel to say that God loves sinners, right? God loves sinners. But when he loves them, they become saints. When he loves them, they change. When he loves them, they delight in repentance. They repent of their sins. And so the gospel is a changing gospel. He does love sinners that he brings to repentance. But he does not love unrepentant sinners. He loves his church. And the gospel is that whosoever will may come, isn't it? Those who have a desire to be saved will not be turned away. Christ so clearly says that. But herein is love, not that we loved God. So it's very foolish of any man to say that of himself he loves the Lord. We ought to love. The church loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The church loves God the Father, loves his holiness. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And again, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who made provision for us. In verse 13, he says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." So he gives to his church the Spirit. So this brings us back to Galatians 5, verse 22. That Spirit then manifests fruit. And the first of that fruit, as we consider these aspects, is that whole idea of love. And we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. How do you love God? How do you love his holiness? How do you love his justice? All those things that men want to flee from are the very things that the Lord's people love, that they desire, that they appreciate, that they adore about who God is. All of his attributes are the subject of the study and adoration of his covenant people. So the distribution of love is the love of God to sinners, but beloved, it also involves the distribution of love from brother to brother. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 11. And so the experience of God's love, the receiving of God's love, the gift of God's love to the saints is expressed in love to one another. It spreads out because how can you love people that you don't really always get along with or with whom you may disagree from time to time? It puts grace in perspective, doesn't it? You look at somebody and say, well, I don't really, we have disagreements, or I don't like his personality, or I don't like the things that he does or the way that he does them. And then you step back and you say, yeah, but he has the love of God. He speaks lovingly of the Savior. He sings the praises of the Savior. He delights in the love of the truth. And so all of these are evidence that God has loved him. And how can I not then love someone whom God has loved? How can I say that God loved me but not him? So in the church, we can be given to a judgment of or a judgmental spirit of those who we don't get along with, even though we're within the same body. I mean, that's the importance, really, of church membership, that we have this united testimony. that we are together, we profess that we are merely sinners saved by grace. That we, God owes us nothing, and we owe everything to God. And so our love is intensified between one another. Sometimes we may have to reprove one another, correct one another. And especially when it comes to doctrine, sometimes when it comes to morality or behavior, we ought to love one another in that way as well. But beloved, the church is a place of love, of loving one another. We need this exhortation. If it was automatic, we wouldn't have the Word of God telling us that these things needed to be done. But we need the exhortation. We need to remember that we may not love someone the way we ought, but God has loved him. God has loved that saint in Christ, and I ought to love them too. Then it transcends even the community of a local congregation to other congregations, other denominations sometimes, where we recognize God is doing a work in their midst, that God has his people across the country and throughout the world. So here is the great love. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It is love towards God, but especially in Galatians 5:22, love towards the brethren. It's an expression, a very visible expression of the love that is produced by the Holy Spirit. So this is something to look for in your own life, to expect, to expand and to grow the idea of love towards others. And the unity that we have in love, the unity that we have when we come to the Lord's table especially, is an expression of that love. So in Reformed churches especially, the Lord's Supper is connected with discipline in the church, isn't it? So when someone is forbidden to come to the Lord's Supper because they have unholy behavior and an unholy life, it is a sign then that the leadership of the church, the elders, feel that there is no love there for the Lord anymore. And again, conversely, we can use the word love when we say that person who is suspended from the Lord's table for living a sinful life, the intent of that is that that person then misses the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. And they look at their life and they say, why can I not commune? And perhaps they're even, when you're suspended, if someone is suspended, let's say, from the Lord's Supper, he's still welcome and ought to be present at the preaching of the word. He's still a church member, but he's been suspended from the Lord's table for his conduct. And there ought to be such a love. There ought to be this idea, I'm sitting with these saints. I believe they're my brothers and sisters, but I can't commune with them in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And at that point, that person under discipline should be able to say, do I love the fellowship more or do I love my sin more? And they ought to say, why should I not forsake my sin and have fellowship restored with the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is the expression of his love. Do I love my sin more or do I love the saints more? And there ought to be a reunification. Incidentally, that is really also the goal of excommunication then. When the session is brought to that point where we say you're persisting in your sin and you cannot have fellowship with us, we can't even regard you as a believer, at that point, that person still, the desire is for them to return. But the excommunication may have to take place. And so we love the judgments of God, the righteousness of God, the visible unity of the church. And it ought to be, for the most part, a place that is filled with love, compassion, concern for one another, praying for one another when we meet here on Wednesday evenings. Let me close here with one other aspect of this love. And that is that verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So love is made perfect. We talked this morning about being whole and perfect through our trials. Love is made perfect in that we're going to have boldness, confidence in the day of judgment. When Christ comes to gather his church, we will long for that day, not fear that day, not draw back, not hope that that day doesn't come, but long and yearn for the day of the Lord, and when it comes, to, as it were, greet him with open arms. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And that is the fear of judgment. And here is another verse that is often taken out of context. When John says there is no fear in love, he is saying there is no fear of God's judgment when you love him. When you possess God's love, when you are possessed of that love and that love flows out of you, there is no fear of God's judgment in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. So the more you have the love of God, the more you're going to want to be with him. And beloved, it's in these days that I certainly have become just weary of all of the foolishness of this life, all of the wickedness and corruption that just seems to be growing and increasing. But to know the love of God, what a privileged blessing it is to not only know the love of God, but to be possessed of that love, to be indwelt by that love, and to have the Holy Spirit. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So, beloved, these are aspects of this fruit of the Spirit, a wonderful fruit of the Spirit, the thing of which I think it was Martin Luther who said it would have sufficed to list only love in the fruit of the Spirit, for this expands unto all the fruit of the Spirit. And how true that is, to be able to understand the nature of the love wherewith we have been loved, though we're miserable sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received a love that you're unworthy of, but a love which is everlasting, a constant, continuous, never failing, and is the great joy of every Christian? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank thee for a love that knows no bounds. We thank thee for thy everlasting love, thy covenant love. We thank thee that it is found so richly and purely in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wouldst deliver us from the fear of judgment, that we may anticipate and long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, give us a love for one another, a love for the brethren, a love for those whom thou hast called into thy flock. And we ask that thou wouldst cause us to grow in that love and to delight in one another and the God who has delivered and saved us. How we thank thee for thy covenant mercies. How we thank thee for thy sovereign love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.